I'll ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, if you will. Acts chapter 1. We finally finished the book of Romans, and God willing, I hope it was a blessing to you, and God willing, as we go through the book of Acts, God will show us new things and encourage our hearts. We've been, just as we're worshiping the Lord, praising Him, and just thinking about, as we're singing about His faithfulness, that's one great lesson that comes through in this book. Hope it's a lesson that just is embedded in our hearts and worked in our bloodstream, is just the faithfulness of God to his zigzagging people called the church. So please stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so, Father, we do thank you once again for bringing us out to study your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as we look at the ascension of our Lord this morning, of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to understand what that means to us right here and now, today, in our lives. Show us things that we can hold on to, encourage our hearts by your word. Lord, I pray for the children and their classes and the youth group that you would minister to them, lead them in the way everlasting. And for those who were not able to be here, Lord, the ones who are watching on their computers, I pray you would minister to them. And Lord, anybody else who's not able to be here, Lord, wherever they're at, I pray that you would just bless them with your fellowship. Bless Tim and Jim at the guard. And we just commit this time to you now. Ask you to share it with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My Bible says, titles this book, The Acts of the Apostles, but it probably would be more correctly written, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, or The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because that's really what the book of Acts is. It's the end of the Lord's earthly ministry. He's accomplished his work of redemption. As we see this morning, he ascends to heaven, And a whole new dimension, a whole new phase of God's plan of redemption is about to unfold in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit goes out into the world and applies the work of redemption that Christ accomplished, drawing people into the kingdom from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, bringing them to salvation through the gospel, his ministry. And there's many unique things about his ministry. One thing that I noticed is where the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, took upon himself a human nature to accomplish our redemption as the second Adam, to fulfill all righteousness for us and to bear our sins on the cross and to rise from the dead for our justification. The Holy Spirit didn't take upon himself a human nature. Rather, he went forth and indwelt human nature, imperfect, sinful human beings, empowering them and equipping them, filling them and using them, using people, regular people, to accomplish his purposes of building the kingdom, of building the church. And so to me, it's very fitting to call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit that we're reading about. And I hope one lesson that we never forget is that it is his work. It is the Holy Spirit's work. Anything that we do for God, that there's any good at all that comes out of it, anything that's going to be of lasting value, it's going to be due to the work of the Holy Spirit. However God uses us in our lives, it's the Holy Spirit's work. And we must always, always remember that. We live in a day where the church tries almost everything but the Word and the Spirit. But the Scripture says the ministry is the ministry of the Word. And it's the Holy Spirit who ministers his Word. It's a very simple thing. And yet, we forget that. So it's so important that we don't rely on human ability or ingenuity or scheming or gimmicks or wisdom or knowledge or anything else, but on the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that and we submit to him and he uses us, it will produce lasting fruit. It'll produce things that glorify God. Both the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, you read them, they don't say who they're written by. But you read them and they sure look like they're written by the same guy. And they're addressed to the same person, Theophilus. In Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he's referred to as Most Excellent Theophilus. And from the earliest times, the church, from the very beginning, almost universally has attributed these writings to Luke. Luke is mentioned three times in the New Testament, every time in Paul's letters, every time as one of Paul's companions. In Colossians 4, he's referred to as Luke the physician. And so the church is believed, and as we read, as we go on through the book of Acts, you'll see a lot of we passages. We did this and we did that. Obviously, it's somebody who was with Paul. And then you look at the abrupt ending where Paul is in Rome and awaiting his trial at the end of Acts 28. And you see this, there seems to be sort of an acceptance of the church at that time. So it would seem to be before 64 AD with everything, the fire in Rome and everything that Nero blaming the Christians for that and things radically changing for the church. There's no mention of Paul's death, not even of the outcome of his trial or anything. So there's no reason to doubt that Luke wrote this epistle probably in the early 60s AD. When we look at this epistle, one thing that is really, really significant about it is you read the Gospels, and you read about these 12 apostles, you see the life of the Lord, you see his earthly ministry, even to the point of him ascending to heaven. But there's no mention of this guy Paul anywhere. But then you get to the epistles, which flesh out and explain Christ and explain his ministry, and so many of them are written by this guy Paul. Well, Acts gives us the link between the Gospels and the epistles, and it shows us what transpired. So all of a sudden you've got this great apostle to the Gentiles writing all these letters that's totally unheard of in the Gospels. It also is the link between those apostles and the apostle Paul. And it's even also, as we'll see, Acts shows us the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, the promise of the Spirit, coming of the Spirit, the promise of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool and so on. So the book of Acts really is a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as between the Gospels and the epistles. The theme of the book of Acts, you can see in verse 8. I think that's it's given for us right there in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, the outer regions from Jerusalem and Samaria upward, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's the theme of Acts, is the fulfillment of what Jesus said there's going to happen. The ends of the earth, all the way to Rome. And so you could really outline it by following just that, just verse 8. But let's go ahead and just get started on it. Verse 1, Luke says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so Paul refers to the former account, no doubt the Gospel of Luke. Modern scholars even just see it as a two-volume work. Luke hyphen Acts, how they refer to it. Referring to the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God, his name means. And some people have said, well, it's really just writing to anybody who loves the Lord. No doubt that's true. The Holy Spirit's writing to us. But it seems when he refers to him in Luke as most excellent Theophilus and so forth, that he is writing to a person. Some people think, referring to him as most excellent Theophilus, that he was a very important person, and that perhaps Luke was his physician, and that perhaps he was Luke's benefactor, his patron, supporting him, giving him financial support as he did his research to write his books. At any case, he's writing to this man, Theophilus, and he says, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, a good summary of the Gospel of Luke, the life Jesus lived and the teachings he gave, until the day in which he was taken up, which we'll be looking at in a minute, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus' entire earthly ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it was through the Holy Spirit that he did everything he did. And the Holy Spirit is the one who opened the eyes of the apostles and enabled them to understand what he was saying to them. The same with us. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes, give us understanding, and help us to see the beauty of the things of God, the excellency of the things of God. And the commandments, what commandments did he give them? No doubt the Great Commission before his ascension. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he gave them commandments. And it says in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He showed himself alive. He showed himself resurrected by many infallible proofs, many, many convincing evidences that he had truly risen from the dead. He ate with them. He hung out with them. He let them touch his wounds, feel his hands, feel his side, that he had truly risen from the dead. The Apostle John in his first epistle says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have gazed upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, he's the one we declare to you. No doubt referring to the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to his resurrection as well. He showed himself alive by many convincing proofs that we're able to even go back in our day and examine and see for ourselves that he has indeed risen from the dead. Although, like the song says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. If you're a Christian, you know he's risen from the dead. It's part of being a Christian. And it says that he was with them for 40 days. 40 days from his resurrection, he spent with the apostles. And then he ascended to heaven, and 10 days later would come Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection. And it says he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is the realm of salvation. It's the sphere where Jesus' lordship is submitted to. It's virtually synonymous with the true church, the invisible church, and people who are born again, who have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is advancing that in the world, building the kingdom up through his church. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit that we'll look at, God willing, next week. But he's the promise of the Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and I also send the Holy Spirit. Both the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And even as the Father sent the Son, and the Son willfully went to redeem us, so the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son, and he willfully goes into the world to apply Jesus' work of redemption to people, bringing them into the kingdom. He says in verse 5, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, 10 days from now. Remember in the gospel, in the early parts of the gospels, where John the Baptist is baptizing, and he was once sent to prepare the way of the Lord. His was a baptism of repentance, the scripture said, getting ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember how John said, I'm baptizing with water, but there's coming one who's mightier than me. I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet on his sandal. Said he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus says, that time is coming now. The baptism of the Spirit is coming. We'll look at that, God willing, next week. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It's not for you to know the duration, how long, when the thing's going to be, and it's not for you to know the individual seasons. It's not for you to know all the events that are going to transpire between now and that time. It's not for you, and yet in every age, there's somebody who wants to tell you the time and the season. And every time, even otherwise, I was reading just yesterday about a very orthodox and capable Bible scholar and a preacher, and he was in every other area, he was orthodox. But he said, you know, this is referring to these guys, but it doesn't say that later on down towards the end of the age, God won't reveal these things to us. And so he predicted the millennium beginning in something like 1856. And I can't remember which commentary I was reading, but the guy just said, just another example of how even a sane, orthodox person can go astray when they go beyond what the Lord says. No, he says it's in the Father's authority. What I want you to be concerned with, verse 8, he says, is this is what you need to concern yourselves with. You will receive power, dunamis. It's our word that we get dynamite from, or dynamic. You'll receive the power of God when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that is our job as the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses to the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be salt and we're to be light. We're to tell people about the kingdom, invite them into the kingdom, but we're to live our lives in a way that makes the kingdom attractive. We're to show people what it's like living under God's authority, living in God's realm, what his people are like, what God's like, and to show the beauty of that and the attractiveness of that, and to invite people into that through the gospel. That's the church's job, to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the part I really wanted to look at this morning, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they're watching, and Jesus ascends up, and a cloud received him out of sight. Not trying to teach a new, first century version of space travel. Jesus isn't still, hasn't, as Carl Sagan said, if he's left at the speed of light, he hasn't even left the Milky Way galaxy yet. No, he ascended to heaven at the right hand. It's a real, literal event where God took him up and put him into heaven and seated him at his right hand. But it's also a visible, a real-life parable, if you will, a real-life picture, something in real life that speaks of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being raised up speaks of exaltation. The cloud speaks of God's presence. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. And then the angels, I think these are angels, these men in white. See, why are you guys standing up there staring? In verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The same way he went is the same way he's going to come back. He went in his resurrected, glorified body, and he's going to return physically, literally, to the earth. That's why when the cult leaders try to give you some other explanation that he's in the inner rooms or he's out in the desert, don't go after them. No, he's going to come back. He's going to come back physically. He's going to return and reign in power and glory. But what I wanted to look at this morning for a few minutes is the significance of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone. He's ascended to heaven a couple thousand years ago almost, and he's coming back one day. What does it mean to us practically in our lives, like right now today, that Jesus has ascended to heaven? And I want to look at three things for you. First of all, and I just thought of Jesus being our prophet, priest, and king. First of all, he's our king. He reigns in glory. Ascension means going up. Ascension means rising. And accession means sitting down. He has ascended, he has risen, and he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And when you think of Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand, we know his work of redemption is accomplished, it's finished. But don't think of it as inactivity. It's not a picture of inactivity, it's a picture of authority. Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he rules the universe. Remember, he told his disciples before he gave the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus reigns. It's a picture of his kingship as the king's coronated, as he goes and sits on his throne to rule on behalf of God the Father. That's where he's at now. He reigns in power and glory. He rules and reigns in his church through governance of the church, through his Spirit, and through his word. As his Holy Spirit indwells the church and ministers the word and applies it to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ governs his own church. And he's the head and it's the body. There's not a separation there. He's actively involved in our lives. He's actively working. He's not at all sitting there resting. He's sitting there in authority at the Father's right hand, working in our lives. And he governs the world. The whole world is his world. The whole universe he governs. Even as Luther said, the devil is God's devil. And the devil can only do what God allows him to do to fulfill his purposes. Men also. Men have their plans. Are we going to go to war against this nation? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? The leaders of the world talk about things. And you see all kinds, it just seems like madness and confusion going on. But back of all that, the scripture says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things. Apparent confusion, everything that happens, he's at work in that. He's not the author of sin. Men are responsible for their own sin, but Jesus is able to even use even our sin for his glory, for his honor, even Satan's hatred and rebellion for his glory and honor. So he's king of the universe right now. And as I remind you, we were reminded many times in Romans, that enables him to fulfill Romans 8:28, to work all things together for our good and to bring us to glory. He rules and he reigns right now, and he will reign forever. The second thing I want to look at is he's our great high priest, and he intercedes on our behalf. John says in 1 John 2:1 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it says he's the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the one who has appeased the wrath of God. The perfect Lamb of God is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, when you think of Jesus praying for you, interceding for you, I don't know about you, but I've so often taken it for granted. But I want to tell you, share something with you to give you an idea of the magnitude of Jesus Christ praying for you. You remember Peter? Everybody remembers Peter. Do you remember the night of Jesus' betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane? He left the disciples and he brought Peter and James and John, and he said, "My soul is sorrowful to the point of death. Pray with me." And then he left them there and went a little further and fell on his face, and he asked God, "If it's possible, let this cup depart from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he came back and he saw them sleeping. And he said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to watch and pray. You should have a willing spirit. You love God, but the flesh is weak. And so he went back and he prayed three times. And three times he came back and found the disciples asleep. And then his betrayer came, and you saw what happened. The Son of God, who spent the time in prayer relying on the Holy Spirit, he perfectly obeyed his Father. He drank the cup God had for him, the wrath of God on our behalf. He perfectly accomplished our redemption. And you know what happened to Peter? Peter denied the Lord three times. He failed miserably. And he went out and wept bitterly, we're told. Here's the question I want to ask you. What kept Peter from going all the way like Judas, betraying him, sending himself to hell? What's the difference? Now, we would say, of course, Peter was a real believer. Judas wasn't. Unless you think people can lose their salvation, then you may say, no, maybe Judas was real and he fell away. But I would say, until before this week, Peter was a faithful man. He was still a believer. He failed, but he still loved the Lord. But then you start thinking, what causes that? What upholds that? What power is there in faith? Faith is just trust. There's no power in and of itself. The faith is in God. Here's what I'm getting at. We say when God created the universe, he created everything by the word of his power, but God upholds the universe in existence every second by the word of his power. The universe wouldn't continue in existence unless God upheld it. It's the same thing with the new creation. He creates a new heart in us, but it's God's power that upholds us. We don't uphold ourselves. We don't persevere in our own strength. It's him that upholds us. This is what I think is the difference between Peter and Judas on that night. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat." But then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you've been recovered, strengthen your brethren." Do you think Peter was any match for Satan, even Peter who loved the Lord? Any match for the evil one? Think of Adam. Adam was perfectly sinless in a perfectly sinless environment, and it didn't take Satan very long at all to bring Adam down. How much more the great apostle Peter, with a sinful nature in an evil world? No chance against Satan in his own strength, even though he loved the Lord. When Peter said, "I'm not going to deny you," I don't think he was filled with pride, saying, "No, it ain't happening to me." I think Peter trusted in his love, and he knew he loved the Lord. I love you too much. I will go to prison with you. I'll die for you, Lord. I think Peter believed he would, and that was his heart. But he didn't know his own weakness or Satan's own strength. And the difference for Peter is Jesus didn't leave it in Peter's hands. He said, "No, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not, and when you've recovered, strengthen your brethren." The Son of God praying for you is the most amazing thing in the world, because the scripture says if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us and we have what we asked. Is it possible for Jesus to not pray according to his Father's will? He perfectly prays the Father's will. And in John chapter 17, he doesn't just pray for his disciples. He prays for all who are going to believe in them through their message. That's us. He prays for us in Acts chapter 17 that we would be with him also in heaven in glory. That prayer will be answered. The Son of God intercedes for you. We probably all will have times where we're sifted like wheat. Satan probably doesn't personally attack us when there's people like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or someone like that out there. But no doubt his demons at some point in life will come and they'll sift us like wheat. We'll be brought to the end of ourselves. Everything will seem dark. We will think how ridiculous it was that I ever thought I was saved. Couldn't possibly be a Christian. And we'll have that dark, dark night where Satan sifts us like wheat. And perhaps we forget that he's very powerful, we're very weak, and we forget to keep our eyes on Jesus in the waves, and we begin to sink, and we fail. Thank God that the Son of God prays for us, and he recovers us. Like Spurgeon said, the saints can fall on the ship many times, but they don't fall overboard. That's not presumption or arrogance or trying to have cheap grace and live in sin. That's saying we know our weakness, that's why we came to him. We're the true circumcision who places no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in his strength. He's the one who upholds us. And if he's praying for us, he's going to keep us. That means when we fail and you blow it miserably and you say, man, there's no hope for me. Look what I did. Jesus says, you know what? I knew that was going to happen. When you've recovered, turn back to me. I'm going to use you to strengthen your brethren. You're in a position now of humility. And you're in a position to say, hey, man, I know what it's like. I've failed miserably. I've fell flat on my face, and God has restored me. He'll do the same for you. You turn back to him, and you think you've gone too far, and you've wrecked your life. Let God put things back together. It's very important, incredible, that the Son of God prays for us, intercedes for us. And he's always at the Father's right hand. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. When it says he ever lives to make intercession, the word is more, according to the commentators, more accurately would be translated intervention. And it includes intercession, it includes his prayer for us, but much more. It includes everything he does for us, that he does for us through the Holy Spirit whom he has sent, through the ministry of the Spirit. He intervenes in our lives. He's actively involved in our lives. He's orchestrating things, working things. The Son of God is intervening on our behalf, not because we deserve it, obviously we don't, because we're his children, because by grace we've been saved through faith. That none of ourselves, it's his gift. So he is our great high priest who intercedes for us and intervenes in our lives as well with his keeping power, his saving power, as Howard was talking about, his sanctifying work in our lives. And then finally, he is our great prophet through the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, he teaches us the word of God. He ministers his word prophetically in our lives. He applies it to us personally. Each individual Christian. That's why one sermon, different. Many people can be, God can speak to so many different hearts, so many different ways. That's why sometimes we think somebody must have been watching us for the last week. The Holy Spirit is able to minister, and he does minister prophetically, a prophetic element, speaking the word of God into our lives. The same Bible, the Bible only has one interpretations, but unlimited applications. And so he speaks prophetically in our lives. And also, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us and empower us, gift us, equipping us for works of ministry. He strengthens us and he guides us. God willing, we'll look at that more next week. But I really want to encourage you guys with that fact, with that reality. And so I just want to challenge you guys. I have five things written down here to exhort you to as we begin the study of the book of Acts. When you think of the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father with all power and all authority, our great high priest, our great prophet, ministering through the Holy Spirit to us. And when you look at the craziness of your life, and only you know, I know some of you have things going on right now that are difficult trials. But to remember, Isaiah, I believe it's 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee," because he trusts in thee. To trust in the Lord, he's our everlasting strength. Rest in the sovereign kingship of the Lord. that he is sovereign over the entire creation. Rest yourself in that reality that your king is the king of the universe. He's sovereign. Nothing can happen apart from his will. As I've been said, there's not a single maverick molecule in the entire universe. And nothing can happen to you, but he allows it for your good. That he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he's also predestined to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's sovereign over everything. Never forget that. The second thing is constantly abide in his word. Remain in his word. It is the source of our strength. It opens up reality to us, because otherwise we're lied to all day long in the trials of life, and the difficulties of life get so big and God seems so small. But remain in his word. Abide in his word. Hide his word in your heart. The third thing, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Come boldly in prayer. Not arrogantly or in a cocky way, but not with slavish fear. We're his children. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace. In verse 14, the scripture says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God, help us to be more people of prayer and bring these things boldly. Come to the throne of grace. Bring these things that we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. One of my one of the preachers that has most blessed my life was a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm not sure how familiar you are with him. He preached in London in the last century. He died in 1981, I believe. And he preached through books of the Bible. And just been so blessed probably for the last 15 or 20 years through reading his sermons. You can actually listen. You can download his sermons for free online, the Martin Lloyd-Jones Recording Trust. But a very powerful preacher and the sermons of his have so ministered to my life. But his wife, speaking about him, said, nobody even begins to understand my husband when they think of him as a great preacher. She said, they don't even begin to understand my husband unless they understand that first and foremost, he was a man of prayer way before he was a preacher, a man of preaching. That the most important thing was prayer. And you see that over and over again. We'll see that in the book of Acts. We'll see that with the apostles. Be in prayer. The word of God in prayer. Let us just keep those things. Stay abiding in God's word, abiding in prayer, bringing our needs to him, realizing there's things I can do. There's things that I can do, and I need to be faithful. Ask God to help me to be faithful to do the things I can do. But the things I can't do, I have no control over those. I need the grace to not worry about those things. I need to keep leaving those before his throne of grace and seeking, letting him work. His shoulders are infinitely big shoulders. Ours are not that big. We can't hold those things on our shoulders, but to give them to God, to come boldly toward his throne of grace. And fourthly, In endeavoring to be ready for his return, to remember that we are witnesses, to strive to be, to live in such a way that people see this is what the kingdom of God is about. This is what God is like. And I feel like a poor reflection of that. Perhaps you do too. But I want to be that. And I want to strive for that. And I want us to strive for that together. To strive to be more obedient to God in our lives, to glorify him, to honor him, to show people what he's really like, and to share the Lord Jesus Christ so that other people can know the way of salvation, the way into the kingdom. So to be ready as his witnesses. And then the last thing, to keep the reality of Matthew 28:20 in our minds. And I want to just ask you to turn to Matthew 28 real quick, and we'll close with this. And we'll read from verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this is it. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Keep that reality always before you. He is with you always, even to the end of the age. I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones, the guy who filled the pulpit at the same church he preached at before him was a man named G. Campbell Morgan. You can get his commentaries. And G. Campbell Morgan told the story of how one time he was reading Matthew 28 to the 85-year-old lady, this lady who had walked with the Lord for years and years. And he said he read Matthew 28 to her, and then he got to this, the end of verse 20. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And he said, what a wonderful promise that is. What a glorious promise that is. And said she looked at him and said, no, that's not a promise, that's a fact. She had experienced it for all those years. We need to remember that. Don't imagine the Lord's with you. Remember he's with you. Realize he's with you. The presence of God, he's always with us. Please stand and we'll close in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time to study your word and to worship you through the study of your word and singing to you. We thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that your spirit ministers your word to our hearts. We thank you that your son is our great king who reigns and all authority has been given to him and who will allow nothing to happen apart from his will. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And so whatever we see going on the news, we need to pray about those things. Whatever's going on in our lives personally, bring those things before your throne of grace. But always remember, you're in charge. You're working all things together for your glory and for our good. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that we have our great high priest who has not entered into a tabernacle with an animal sacrifice, but has entered into heaven itself. The perfect Lamb of God, and he is eternally with you, and he is at your right hand right now, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's able to save to the uttermost us who call on you through him. And Lord, I thank you that he has prayed for us in John 17. He makes intercession for us now, and because of that, we can't be snatched out of his hand. And your work in our lives will keep us from jumping out of his hand. So that you keep us, that you've predestined us to be conformed to the image of your son. Help us to rest in that, Lord. And for the prophetic ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives, teaching us, equipping us, guiding us, encouraging us, comforting us. We thank you for all those things, Lord. May we walk in the joy of our salvation this week and in the power of your spirit. And Lord, help us more and more. May our lives measure up to the message we bring. Help us more and more to live lives that reflect your kingdom, reflect your glory, your character. And Lord, help us to be courageous to share people to share the Lord Jesus Christ with people. Use us to bring people to know you through him. And Lord, if anybody doesn't, that is here, that they would turn to him. They would see their need, their lost condition, and turn to the Savior and find salvation through faith in him. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. I pray for this church that you would just lead us and guide us and grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in our love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.